We now come to a time of our readings in the service today. If you want to follow along in one of the blue Bibles, we're starting on page 718 with Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them to heart. He gently leads those that have young." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Tim, and thank you, Abby. That reading from Luke 1 is a great reading. It's effectively Zechariah saying, "Praise God, because Isaiah 40 has happened." So it's just a wonderful thing to see how God's promises are fulfilled. But we are looking at Isaiah 40, as Dave was saying earlier. So please do open that up again, page 718 if you're using the blue Bibles. And let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are here with us and you speak to us from your word. I pray that you might speak to us these words of comfort. Help us to see and to know them and to see their fulfillment in Jesus. Help us to see how we have comfort and life in him. May this strengthen our faith. May this be for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you're going through tricky times, difficult times, times of darkness, I'm sure that there are some comforting words which you really would rather not hear. It could be worse. Don't want to hear that. Or, at least you know for next time. Or, no, just try not to think about it. Or, do you think this happened because you did that? Or, I know exactly how you feel. Or, yeah, that reminds me of a time when, dot, dot, dot. There are words which, however well meant and intentioned, when we're going through a rough time, it just doesn't help. This is the amazing yet difficult power of our words, that it's really easy for us to have the power to discourage. It's with more difficulty do we have the power with our words to comfort and encourage. Even when those words are true, even when those words are well-intentioned, well-meaning, they can be just mistimed or just poorly received. And those words are not giving the comfort that we're intending. Now, these wonderful words, which we have just read from Isaiah 40, are truly, genuinely, beautifully comforting words. Not just this week, actually. For the next few weeks, as we spend this month of June in Isaiah 40 to 42, we have comforting words, words of substance, words which show us where we might find true comfort in the nature and character of God, who keeps his promises, who's faithful to his people. But as we're looking at this for the next few weeks, we do need to, it's very tempting and easy to do with places like this in the Old Testament, particularly around Isaiah, just to pull those great words out and put them on ourselves, and we we don't see what they were doing at the time they're written. For us to really get our heads around the comfort which is being put forward in Isaiah 40 to 42, we need to think about, well, who's writing, when, why, to whom. And as we see the great comfort which is being brought across there, as we feel what was being felt by the people back then, we'll see, yes, we can have comfort. We can have comfort in the nature of the character of God. He's faithful to his promise. His word is true. So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, Isaiah, I hope you all agree, is a wonderful book of the Bible. I know it's all good, and Isaiah is a great demonstration that it's all good. It's a great book of the Bible. And that's not just my opinion, it's also the opinion of the New Testament writers. Because if you read the New Testament, you'll find all the way through, there's just references to Isaiah. We've just had the series on 1 Peter, and time again, we got Isaiah being quoted or alluded to. There's a reason why we were reading Isaiah alongside 1 Peter for the last few months. It's everywhere. Isaiah is where we get Emmanuel from. The rock of stumbling, the suffering servant, the armor of God. It's all from Isaiah. Isaiah is where we get the seraphim around the throne calling, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is where we get Jesus' reasoning for teaching in parables. Isaiah is what Jesus reads when he begins his ministry and he's in the synagogue and he says, this reading here, it's fulfilled in me. Isaiah is all across the New Testament. And so as we spend these few weeks reading these words, it's going to be really helpful for us to see Jesus and see the comfort we have in him. But it's not just the history of the New Testament that's important for us as we look at Isaiah. The history of the book itself is really important too. Now, the prophet Isaiah was ministering, and these words are based around an era of history in the Old Testament, God's people, where it's towards the end of having God's people divided into two kingdoms. He had Judah in the south with the line of David as kings, and Jerusalem, and then you had the 10 tribes of Israel in the north who had broken away some centuries before. And it's towards the end of that time. And as you read in the first half of Isaiah in particular, and particularly around chapters 7 and 8, you'll see that there's a lot going on, a lot of intrigue, because there's this big nation, big empire, Assyria, coming. You can see the map behind me, even if it's far away for you. And in chapters 7 and 8, you see this is intrigue because Assyria is starting to become a threat. It's more around, if you can see the purple region there, Assyria is based there and it's starting to grow. And they're worried what's going to happen. And they're deciding what to do. There's plots and conspiracies. And God's word through Isaiah in the first half of the book of Isaiah is, yep, Assyria are coming. They're coming in judgment. Coming in judgment for sin and faithlessness and idolatry, and they're going to rampage. Isaiah speaks of these children that, before they've grown too old, by the time they're saying mummy or daddy, or by the time they're eating solid food, Assyria will have come through. And only Judah is going to survive. That northern kingdom, Israel, is going to be wiped out. It's going to be exiled. It's going to be scattered. And that's exactly what happens. So you can see how the purple goes to green, and the green there is the empire of Assyria after a short time after Isaiah's words in the first half of the book. Now they come and they rampage and they come through, and Judah barely survives. So there's a particular moment in history that the first half of Isaiah is looking at. It's chapters 7 and 8 talk about in narrative. You've got King Ahaz, who's the kind of wicked king there, and faithless king, but he's the king of Judah, and it's in that time they're worried about Assyria coming. The second moment in history that Isaiah deals with is a generation later. You get to King Hezekiah, the faithful king, and you read about this in chapters 36 to 39 of Isaiah. And what happens then is, if you can see, there's the brown bit in on the map there. That's where Judah is, and that's how far Assyria come with King Sennacherib some years later, and they devastate all the lands, and they devastate Judah itself, and they come right knocking to the door of Jerusalem. And miraculously, Assyria is defeated. They go back home. But it doesn't really feel like a victory for the people of Judah. Their fields, their towns have been wasted. Jerusalem has only survived by the skin of it. They've barely survived. Hezekiah knows this on a national level, but he also knows this on a personal level. You'll read about the sickness that Hezekiah had that brought him to the point of death. And God grants him some extra years in his mercy. He's barely survived. He's survived by the skin of his teeth. Doesn't really feel like a victory. He's just got through. And then you get this interesting chapter 39, which is just before what we've had read today in Isaiah 40, surprisingly. And in Isaiah 39, you have this group of people from Babylon who come visiting to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah shows off all his stuff. And he shows them around the place. And they kind of take note, take inventory, and they go away. And Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and he says, ominously, they're coming back. Babylon will come back. And they're taking everything with them. They're taking the people with them, your descendants they're taking with them. You may have survived Assyria, you're not surviving Babylon. God's judgment is coming, this time of Babylon. And that is exactly what happens. As you can see on the map now, all that purple area that belongs to the Babylonian Empire, about 100 years after Hezekiah hears those words in Isaiah 39. Is this bleak situation, which the words of Isaiah 40 onwards are beginning to speak into? A people looking ahead at their future where they've only just survived one conflict and they're being swallowed up by another. They've endured through one empire and they're going to crumble under another. They're facing judgment for their sin. They're facing exile into wilderness. They're facing no more nation, no more temple, no more kings in the line of David, all gone. It's bleak. And so from Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking words of comfort to these people as they face that dismay, that disgrace, as they face that, Isaiah is speaking words of comfort to show, no, well, this is not the end of the story. Exile is not the end of the story. God is faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his promises. He is good. Hear the nature of the character of God. Behold your God. Take comfort. And so that's what he's speaking to these people of Judah as they see what lies ahead of them. Take comfort. Here is your God. Now, we are here in 2022 in New Zealand, living in a very different situation in history to 2,500 years ago. But we can read these words too, and we will see that, yes, where we are now is not the end of the story. God has his plans. God has his purposes. God fulfills his promises. This is who God is. Here is your God. Take comfort. And so as we spend the next few weeks reading these words, I hope that you will feel that comfort. You will see the bigness of God. You will marvel at the truth of his word. You will feel that comfort. So let's get into these comforting words for today, verses 1 to 11. They start there at verse 1, famously saying, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. These words are a command. They're a command to God's people to comfort and to be comforted. So comfort one another. Be comforted. Comfort my people, God says. God commands. And that leaves you wondering, well, what comfort? What words of comfort are we to give? That's where we carry on with the rest of this reading. You'll notice maybe that a few times in those verses, there's a talks about calling out or proclaiming or speaking. Verse 2 said, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. Verse 3 talked about a voice of one calling or proclaiming, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? What shall I proclaim? Verse 9 speaks to you who bring good news to Zion, you who bring good news to Jerusalem, voice with a shout, lift it up, don't be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So we have these words throughout these 11 verses, throughout this poetry, these words of comfort. And what we're going to do as we look at them is we're going to follow the thread through. Comfort my people, says your God. Okay, what comfort? Verse 2, sin is dealt with. That's the comfort. Well, how? Verses 3 to 5, God is coming. That's how. But really? Verses 6 to 8, yes, his word is true. His word stands forever. You can trust it. Okay, well, how is he coming? Verses 9 to 11, he's coming to save. He is mighty and gentle. he comes to save. So that's how we're going to look at it. First of all then, verse 2, sin is dealt with. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, don't get bogged down in the logistics or the legality of sin being paid for double and what that might mean. Get the sense of what this is putting across. It's over. That's what he's putting across. It's done. Her hard service is completed. Sin is paid for. She's received double for all her sins. It's over. It's dealt with. These are the words of comfort being put forward. And you can imagine the feeling of relief and release to hear those words. It's over. Like having finally paid off a debt and wiped the slate clean. It's done. There's nothing left to pay. It's over. Like reaching the finish line of an endurance race. It's done. I don't have to run anymore. It's over. Like coming out for fresh air after a week or more of isolation. It's done. It's over. I can get out again. How I must feel for people coming out of a long imprisonment. How I must feel for people hearing a not guilty verdict. That relief. That release. That comforting, powerfully comforting word. It's over. That is the word which is coming across in verse 2. But that might sound like a bit of a jump forward, a bit of a leap. It's talking about sin as though it's dealt with, and I've just been talking about what lay before the people of God, this judgment that lay before. As I say, Hezekiah gets this word from Isaiah in chapter 39. It's another 100 years before Babylon comes. It's another 70 years after that until the people come back. And as you read about the people coming back into Judah after judgment for their sin, they don't all come back at once. It's not particularly glorious. Read the book of Ezra. They come back slowly, gradually over generations, and they still face centuries of oppression. Wherever Isaiah's readers are at, they're still facing the fulfillment of verse 2. There's still judgment to suffer, still difficulty to go through. And yet here, the comforting words are, it's done. It's over. Does that sound comforting? Well, it does because of who's speaking. God says it's done. It's over. The time is fixed. It's limited. Sin will be dealt with. You can treat it as done because God's commanded that way. It's dealt with. But still you might be wondering, well, how? How can sin be dealt with? If sin is wrongdoing and rejection of our mighty God, our Creator, our perfect God, if sin is that, then sin is worthy of punishment that humanity cannot bear. It's not something that can be resolved by 5 minutes of timeout standing in the corner. It's something which involves, for true reconciliation with God, who's perfect and pure, needs to involve a real change, a real removal of sin. And how is that dealt with? Well, we keep moving. Verses 3-5. God is coming. Isaiah pictures a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make way for God. That's what it's saying. Make way for God. And the way he describes it in this poetry is like a civil engineering project, which is like nothing you've ever seen, better than any of those tunnels or bridges. It's this construction of a highway which fills in every valley and brings low every mountain and smooths over every pothole. Imagine all the work that it would take Fulton Hogan to do that on State Highway 73 out to Greymouth, where to drive from Christchurch, you can do it all without taking a single turn, all without going up a single incline. You can leave cruise control on the whole way, and you get there. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable power which would have to change the landscape to make that highway possible. And that is what Isaiah is speaking of here. Prepare the way for God. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming straight. There is no obstacle that won't be removed. It is unstoppable. It is unmissable. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. He's coming. Take comfort. He's coming. Now, as we heard from our reading from Luke chapter 1, and as we see lots of the New Testament, we're told how this is fulfilled. We're told that the voice who was calling was that son of Zechariah, it was John the Baptist. He was born to prepare the way for the Lord. And he prepared the way for Jesus. He said, he is coming. And Jesus came. Now, when Jesus came, it didn't involve the leveling of the mountains and the filling of the valleys, but his coming was still unstoppable. There was nothing that stopped him coming. It was all according to God's plan. And Jesus, well, he showed God's glory. With Jesus came the answer to that question of how sin might be dealt with. With Jesus came the solution. With Jesus came the glory of God. Came with Jesus. Take comfort. Now, in TV shows, movies, there's a common trope, thing that you see, which often if you have a scene where there are a couple of people fighting and one is severely outmatched, they're cowering, they're struggling, they think it's all going to go wrong, and suddenly they look behind the person who's being their bully and they relax and they smile and they start to look confident again because behind the bully is the bigger brother or someone more powerful. You see it often. And just that change in demeanor, that release that they feel, that they express because he's coming. They're coming. I'm relieved. I'm free. I'm comforted. Even while I'm taking blows because he's coming. And that is the comfort that is being brought across here. As the people face all of this suffering, all of this judgment and exile, they know that's not the end because God is coming. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can get it in the way. Every obstacle will be removed. He's coming. And here we are on the other side of his coming, knowing that Jesus has come, taking comfort that he came and he brought that solution of how sin might be dealt with. He showed the power of God. We take comfort that he came, and we take comfort that he is coming again. He is coming again in judgment. He's coming to restore all things. He's coming for our relief, for our comfort. That's what we're looking to. That's what can make us confident. That's what can help us endure. Jesus is coming. God is coming. Take comfort. But can we be sure of that? Can we be sure that these words, God is coming, aren't just empty words, empty promise? It's something that Christians are often accused of doing, of just making up God how they want him to be so that they could feel better. And so the question is, how can we be sure that these words, take comfort, sin will be dealt with, God is coming, how is that any more guaranteed than I'm sure there's always light at the end of a tunnel? Well, have a look at verses 6 to 8, and you can see that you can trust his word. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God's word endures forever. You see this wonderful contrast being set before us in verses 6 to 8 there. The contrast between the temporariness of humanity and the permanence of God's word. We people are here today, gone tomorrow. The very best of us are here today, gone tomorrow. King Hezekiah, who I spoke of before, one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah, still here today, gone tomorrow. And his faithfulness was here today, gone tomorrow, past. But the word of God endures forever. We know that because when God speaks, things happen. God spoke and he created the universe. He brought all things into being. He made life. God spoke and he rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. God spoke and he formed Israel into his people by his covenant. He spoke and he judged them for their faithfulness and idolatry and sin and sent them into exile. God speaks. And when God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, he means what he says. So when he says comfort, he means comfort. When he says sin is dealt with, he means sin is dealt with. And when he says he is coming, he means he is coming. You can take it for sure. His word is eternal. It endures forever. His word is powerful. before I spoke about the power of our words, how sadly often our words discourage rather than encourage and comfort like we'd like them to do. Our words have power, and yet our words are here today and gone tomorrow, just like we are. How much more powerful are the words of the one who created all things? How much more powerful are the words of God? And how much more, then, should we take comfort in those words and trust the authority of those words, which are far and above any other words out there? It's very easy for us to listen to others and be impressed with their power and think that they're right and take their word as truth for our comfort or for our dismay. But God's words endure forever. Comfort is in His. It's very easy for us to be dictated by what our situations are or how our feelings are feeling. But God's words endure forever. They do not change. Listen to Him. Trust in them. Be comforted by them and comfort one another with them. You can trust His word. When He says He's coming, He means He is coming. But how is He coming? Finally, He is coming to save. Let me read to you verses 9 to 11 again. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. God comes to save. You see how this word in verses 9 to 11 is being built up. It's being built up as big news. It's being built up as good news. Go shout it out from the mountain. Say it to the towns of Judah. Make sure everyone hears these wonderful, comforting words. Here is your God. And look at Him. Look at His mighty power. Look at His nature. He is a save. He is both mighty and gentle. Powerful and tender. He comes to judge. He comes to save. He comes for His people. And that's what we see. There's this wonderful juxtaposition in verses 10 and 11, the way that God is described. Verse 10, you see His power. The sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with Him. His recompense accompanies Him. He is powerful. And we'll see more of this as we carry on with this chapter next week, as we go into chapter 41 the week after. We'll see that power. He'll say, here is your God. Be comforted in the power of God, the bigness of God. He is over all things. He comes with power. He is mighty. And His reward is with Him. His recompense accompanies Him, like a victorious king coming back from conquest, bringing the spoils of victory and bestowing them on His people, bestowing His blessing, doling them out. Here comes our God, this victorious king. His reward is with Him. And we'll think a bit more about what that reward is in a moment. He is mighty. Take comfort. But also, verse 11, He is gentle. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His chest. He pulls them in. He gently leads those that have young. He is tender. Particular. He looks out for the small. He cares for them. He loves them. You think of His people of Israel hearing these words, seeing the bigness of God and His plans for history. It could be very easy to think, well, He hasn't got any real individual care for anyone, but here is God, who is a shepherd, who gently loves His sheep. He pulls them in. He holds them close to His heart, to His chest. He is both mighty and gentle. Take comfort. We need those two things to be true. He is mighty and gentle. That's how we can have comfort. It's not as though God turns one off to turn the other on. He's always God, so He is always mighty and always gentle. What comfort would we have if we knew that God was powerful, but He was not gentle and loving? What comfort would you have if you knew that God loved you and was gentle, but you weren't sure of His power? You need both. Does it comfort you that He is this? He's mighty and gentle. Is it a comfort to you that God is coming and that He is coming? He is powerful. He is mighty. Is that a comfort to you? Or is that something that you feel the need to apologize for? Or to dismiss, or to try and ignore. God is mighty. Sometimes you might feel like you want to squirm when you read about a powerful God in Scripture, but don't use it for comfort. As you see God's power, he is able to do what he chooses to do. And he has said what he will do. He will save you. He loves you. You can be confident in him as you read his power. And as we do the next few weeks, you'll see his immense power. Take comfort in that. He is able. And take comfort in his gentleness. He is willing. He comes. He comes to save. Able to save. Willing to save. So these are the comforting words Isaiah gives to the people. Sin is dealt with. God is coming. You can trust his word. He comes to save, mighty and gentle. But what do we do with that? What do we do with that here today, New Zealand 2022, 2,500 years after these words have written? What comfort is it for us? You can feel the comfort for them knowing, well, whatever's going to happen, God's in charge. He's dealing with it. He's there. But what about for us? How do we tie these loose threads together? We tie them together in Jesus. I spoke before how these things were fulfilled in Jesus. This chapter is longing for Jesus. It's longing for Jesus to come. That's why Zechariah praises God so much, because these things are happening. Jesus is coming. We can see Jesus and give thanks, and we can see Jesus and take great comfort. Is the one in whom sin is dealt with. We can know that judgment is paid for, sin is paid for, because Jesus paid. He suffered. He died on the cross for you, for me. We can know that his word is true because Jesus has shown his word to be true. He is God who came from the wilderness, who came and displayed God's glory. He displayed God's mighty power and gentleness. Jesus, who describes himself as the good shepherd, the type we read about in verse 11, who knows his sheep by name. We take immense comfort that Jesus came. We take immense comfort that we can be counted as his flock, his people. We take immense comfort that his word is sure and he will keep his promises. Just as he came, he will come again. And where we are now is not the end of the story. We can take immense comfort forever, whatever difficulty we're in. However hard we might find the Christian life, he rules with sovereign power. He's coming, and his reward is with him. We take comfort. What is his reward? Well, what did Jesus give? But give himself. He gave his life to death. He gives his resurrection life so that we might have life and hope beyond death. He's spirit, God with us. He gives himself. That's his reward. We have Jesus, and nothing can overturn that. Nothing can take that away from us. Nothing can overcome Jesus, because he is Lord of all. He's mighty and he's gentle. He's with you. Nothing can take him away from you. Take comfort in that and comfort one another. Comfort, comfort my people. Here is your God. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for true words of comfort, genuine words of meaning that are not empty, because your word stands forever. And when you speak, you mean it, and things happen. We thank you that Jesus fulfills your word, that he came. We thank you that we can be confident he is coming again, and we are counted as his people, as his lambs. We thank you that we can be confident of our security and safety in him. And we pray that you might help us to trust him and to live for him to your glory and honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.